10th year working with this congregation. Ryan is married to Tammy and has two children, Will, who's 10, and Mackenzie, who's 7. He grew up in Atlanta and graduated from Faulkner University with a degree in Bible. He enjoys spending his free time with his family and coaching his son's baseball team. I present to some and introduce to others our brother Ryan Frederick. He's going to preach the word to us tonight.
Good evening. It's good to see each and every one of you here tonight. I appreciate so much your coming and being with us tonight. There are a lot of activities going on in the city of Jacksonville tonight. You could have been a lot of places, but you decided to be here with us tonight, and we certainly thank you for that. I'm certainly thankful. I'm honored to be here tonight and to be with you and to be able to stand before you and to present to you God's Word. It's my prayer, it's my aim and my hope tonight that through the preaching of God's Word, that I will somehow stir up something inside of you that will help you to be able to take a self-inventory, to look at your spiritual life, and if there are changes that need to be made, that you will have the courage to do that tonight. And so tonight we want to look at a lesson that I was given for this evening. I do want to, before we get into that lesson again, say thank you so much for the prayers of this good congregation. It was, in fact, next month I'll have another checkup, but it was a little over a year ago when I was diagnosed with cancer, and I can tell you there were many, many prayers that were offered up on my behalf, and I'm a firm believer in prayer. I was a firm believer before that, and I'm certainly a firm believer after that, and see the working of God and being able to help me through that time, to heal me, and since then I've been cancer-free, and I certainly expect to be from here on out. And so I thank you for that, and I hope that you'll continue to remember me in your prayers. Tonight we want to look at a lesson that is entitled, The Spiritual Battle is Real. And the question that we have tonight is it real to us? Now, understand that we ask this question, I think we have to really think about this idea of, is it real to us? Now, I know many of us, if not all of us, will say, preacher, it's real to me. I live in a real world. I go to work every day. I deal with this. I deal with that. It's real to me. But let me introduce a couple things to you tonight and to help you see why I think that there may be perhaps, there could be some, even within the Lord's church, that for them, perhaps this spiritual battle is not real. You see, we live in a world today that is very much wrapped up in the fantasy, in the imaginary. For example, you think about the video games that we have today. They try their best to make these just as realistic as possible. But you see, when you sit down and you play one of those, you can be an NFL football star on the video game. You can be the most accurate passer. You can be the best receiver or the best tackler because it's a video game. And sometimes we can get sucked into that persona. Or maybe it is, we can become the best NBA shooter through that video game. You see, we live in a world that brings us into that, and it brings us very much into the fantasy. And then there's fantasy sports. And I'm not saying that any of these are wrong in and of themselves, because certainly they are not. I am a previous or prior a fantasy football champion. Larry can tell you he also is a fantasy football champion. Larry and I played a fantasy football league together, and so we can tell you about that. But it's a world in which you can be the manager and you draft your team and you put these players together, and there are people that to them it becomes something very real. In fact, I don't know if you heard this story or not. But just a few months ago, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers had fired their previous coach. We're looking for a new one. And there was a man who lived in the area there, and he put in his application, his resume, to become the next head coach of the Tampa Bay Buccaneers. Now, he was not a previous football coach, but he did play fantasy football. And he was a very good fantasy football owner. He was very good at managing his team and picking up players off the waiver wire, and that was what he put in his resume, and he said, I think you ought to consider me to do this job. Now, again, we live in a world where for many people that fantasy becomes a reality. We still live in a world where there are dramas on television, where soap operas are still around. I don't know how those haven't died off yet, but they're still there, and they're still on television. And there are a lot of people who get really involved offers. And in fact, they sort of get sucked into that. And sometimes that fantasy can become to them reality. And even we have, you know, in the last few years, this new thing is called reality TV. And then we found out that even reality TV is most of the time scripted. You see, that's the kind of world that we live in. And when we live in that kind of world, whether we want it to or not, oftentimes what happens is what goes on out there finds its way into the church. And we live in that kind of world to where I think sometimes, maybe perhaps it is that the things that should be real to us aren't so real anymore. That we just sort of blend it into the fantasy world, into the world of the online. You know, we live in a world again today where people can be and say things that they would never do in reality in person because they sit behind a computer screen. Most of the time, they're anonymous to the person that they're saying or doing these things to. Again, that's the world that we live in. That's the world that we're in today. And so when we think about that, we realize that it can be easy for us to get lost in this world, in this virtual world that we live in. And it makes me wonder, perhaps, if it really is real to people today. If what should be real is truly real to us. But you might say, preacher, you know, I understand that. I get that. But still, that doesn't bother me. That doesn't faze me. Well, think about this with me tonight. I want to make sure I want to make sure I'm on. It's just more powerful when I'm behind the other one as well. Think about this. How many times have we gone through this particular scenario? Perhaps it is on a Sunday or maybe on a Wednesday night. We come together for Bible study. We come together for worship. And if we do that, we come into the building and we see one another and our greetings go something like this. Hey, brother, how you doing? Doing great, doing well, doing wonderful. Nothing wrong here. We have a gentleman in our congregation who right now is in sort of the beginning stages and kind of moving along with dementia. And you can tell sometimes that he doesn't know exactly and doesn't remember things and all of that. But right now, if you talk to him, it doesn't matter what's happening or what's going on in his life. When you say, Brother Tom, how you doing? Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. Nothing could be better. There's nothing wrong. I have no problems in my life. And that's how he responds because of the condition that he's in. But you see, we sometimes, or many times, do the same thing, don't we? In fact, 99 times out of 100, our response is normally, doing great, doing well. Things couldn't be better. But are they really? What if we were real? What if we were genuine about that? When someone came up to us and said, how are you doing? And we said, you know, I'm really not doing that good this week. I'm struggling. I'm having some problems, some issues. You know, and we just sort of began to talk about those things. What would happen if that was how we were? Because you see, that's real. That's reality. But you see, when we come together, we sort of push that away, don't we? We put on the smile. We put on our Christian mask because we think that in our minds, that's what God wants from us. That's what others expect of us. That people need to see us as perfect, as sinless, as people who don't have problems because we've got it all together, because we know what we're doing. But you see, putting on a fake smile, hiding behind that Christian mask, that's actually the opposite of who Christ wants us to be. Think about this. How many times in the Gospels do we read about Jesus using the term and the word hypocrite? You know what that word means? That's a word that if you look at it in the Greek, it's a word that means or denotes someone who is an actor, someone who is pretending. You see, when things aren't going well and we smile and we say everything's great, what are we doing? Are we not acting? Are we not pretending as if everything is just wonderful? Now, that's not the world's definition of a hypocrite, because the world would say Christians are hypocrites. I don't want to go to church there because they're a bunch of hypocrites. What do they mean? Well, they mean that those people say that they're Christians, but they sin. That's not being a hypocrite. That's being real. You know, we struggle sometimes. Being a hypocrite is saying, I'm a Christian and I'm perfect. I never struggle with sin. I don't have those problems. I don't deal with those things in my life because I'm a Christian. You see, that's the idea, the definition there of a hypocrite. And see, God calls us to be something that is different than that. We are in a war. If you ask someone who's ever been in a war, in fact, we've got some veterans at our congregation, if you ask them, what's it like to be in a war? They'll tell you it's real. When you get out there and there are bullets flying by your head and there are people who want to take your life, that's real. And if you ask them about that, they'll tell you about the realness of those things. And so tonight we want to think about and consider together the fact that the spiritual battle that we are in is real. I want to consider two things tonight, if you would with me. Number one, I want us to consider that the spiritual battle is real on a personal level. Number two, I want us to consider together tonight that this spiritual battle is real, and we're going to call it on a kingdom level. And I'm going to talk about what that means in just a minute. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn over with me to the book of 1 John. I want to begin there tonight as we study together. The book of 1 John there. And I want to notice some things here tonight that John has written to us that I think can help us to understand this idea of what it means, the fact that the spiritual battle is real. In verse 5 of 1 John chapter 1, here is what John writes. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, let me help you understand tonight, there is a difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. But there's also a difference in walking in the light and just sinning, okay, one time because we made a mistake, because we did something we should not do. It doesn't mean that you're not walking in the light if you have made a mistake or if you have messed up. The idea of walking in the light, and I have this actually written in my Bible in this section here, it's about direction, not perfection. Okay, I want you to see that. It's about direction and not perfection. If we say that we're perfect, we're going to find this out here in just a minute, the truth is not in us. But are we heading in the right direction? You see, and I use this example in our ladies' Bible class that we had this past Wednesday morning. We were talking about this very idea. I said, have you ever met somebody who lives a healthy lifestyle? You know, those are people, they get sick, right? You know, but they never gain an ounce. And, you know, that's not realistic, okay? We know the real world, all right? The real world is that I used to look like my son right there. But I don't look exactly like that anymore, okay? But someone who lives a healthy lifestyle, someone who tries to eat right, who tries to live a healthy lifestyle, who exercises, who maybe walks or rides a bike or goes for a jog or whatever the case may be. But does that mean that person never has a Twinkie? Sometimes they fall off, don't they? And sometimes but it doesn't mean that they're not living a healthy lifestyle just because they may have had a mistake or, as we call it, indiscretion. And I'm not saying it's okay to do that. I'm not telling you tonight that you can walk in the light, but every now and then if you feel like having a little sin, you go ahead and do that as long as you don't do too much. That's not what I'm saying tonight. What I'm saying is he talks about here the idea of walking in the light. We're doing our best to live as God would have us to live. We're striving every day. But there may be times in our life where we fall, where we make that mistake. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now watch this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You see, there's two contrasts here in verses 8 and 9. There's one that says they have no sin. And in verse 9, there's one who confesses and says, yes, I do have sin in my life. There are times where I struggle. And that's what's real. You know, just a few weeks ago, and I can't help but notice these things, because sometimes these people, they just put these things up on a tee for you just to, you know, hit a double, triple home run, whatever it may be. You know, we're in the middle of this intense political battle, and it seems like every night on TV there's a debate going on, and it's this about this and that about that. And so everybody right now is sort of in mode where they're trying to get interviews with all these different candidates and ask them questions and find out about this and find out about that. And there was an interview just a couple weeks ago, and I don't know if you saw this or not. I won't name names. A very famous politician at this point in time who's running for the President of the United States was asked about the idea of repentance, of sin and repentance. And this man said, I don't need to repent. I don't sin. I don't commit sin in my life. And so therefore, because I don't commit sin, I don't need to repent of anything. Well, wow. You know? But there are people in this world who honestly, really, truly believe that. I don't sin. I don't do anything wrong. I'm perfect. I don't need repentance. I don't need those things. In essence, saying, I don't need God. I don't need the blood of Jesus Christ to wash away those sins. The Bible says that we say that we do not sin, we lie. The truth is not in us. You see, that's what reality is. Reality says that, yes, we try our best. We're doing our best in this Christian life. But there are times where we struggle with sin. Why? Because we're flesh and blood.
because we have that fleshly side, and there are things that tempt us to grab us, and they try to pull us in, and that's what Satan wants us to do. He wants to pull us away from God, but he wants us to think that everything's all right, that we're good just like we are, and that we don't have no need of repentance or confession or any of those things, that we don't need those things. But you see, John here writes that there is times in our life where we do need that because we do sin. We do make mistakes. And if we're truthful, then we admit that, yes, that is in fact what happens. Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. And so that should tell us that this fight against temptation, that it's real. It's not imaginary. It's not made up. It's not some fictional story. The devil is not some fictional story. And when Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, that's real. It's real. He's out there. And he's looking at you and into your life. And he knows your life. And he knows where to come after you. He knows your weaknesses. You see, that lion, if you watch him, he sits and he waits. And he crouches down where he's not seen. And he tries to come at an unexpected time, but he watches. And oftentimes, if you ever watch that Nature Channel, what happens is there'll be a herd of some type of animal, whatever it is, maybe it's zebra or something like that. That lion will wait. And he'll wait till one of them gets away from the rest of the pack. And then when that happens, he tries to seize that opportunity and go after him. Satan is very wise. He's very smart. He knows what to do. He knows when to do it. And that is how Peter describes our adversary, the devil. Again, it's not a fictional account, but that is really and truly who he is. But then we think about this, and I want you to think about what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When we think about the idea of temptation, I think oftentimes, perhaps the verse that comes to our mind comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. But I'm a big believer when we look at some of these verses here that oftentimes what we do is we fail to really fully grasp what the verse is saying because we take it out of context. In other words, we just read that verse by itself. We don't consider the thought of what's around it, what's going on here in its context. I want you to consider with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, but I want you to consider it with me in its context. If you look there at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1, he talks about those that were around the time there of Moses, the children of Israel. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Verse 2, "All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Watch verse 5. "But with most of them, God was not well pleased." Now wait a second. Now wait just a second. God wasn't pleased with them, but wait, it says here that they were under the cloud, that they passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud of the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. But yet God was not pleased with most of them. "Preacher, I'm baptized. I'm a Christian. I've been saved. God is pleased with me. I'm here with everybody else. I'm here when attendance is taken, when rolls counted. I'm here. I raise my hand. I wave. I'm here when I need to be." But you see, many of them were in the same boat, right? They were all there. They were all part of that. They all partook in the same thing. And yet he says that God was not well pleased with most of them. Now watch what he says there. Verse 5, "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should..." Now watch this. Here's five things he's going to list to us that they were guilty of, that they did as the reason why God was not well pleased with them. "We should not lust after evil things," there in verse 6, "as they also lusted." There's the idea of lust. Is lust alive and well in our world today? I believe it is. Verse 7, "Do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." Do not become idolaters. There's the second thing in verse 7. Verse 8, we see number 3. "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell." You think sexual immorality is a problem in our society today? Verse 9, the fourth thing, "Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." And then number 5 and verse 10, "Nor complain." We don't complain, do we? "Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now watch this. "Now all things happened to them as examples And they were written up for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come. In other words, let them serve as an example to you and I, so that we don't fall under the same condemnation. They went through all the same things together, but they were involved in some things that were not pleasing to God. Just because you're baptized doesn't mean that you can go out there and live any kind of life that you want to live and still be pleasing to God. Now watch verse 12. Therefore, okay, when you see the word therefore, you want to look and see what it's there for, okay? It's going to connect what was just said to what's about to be said. Therefore, because of all of that, because of all that they did and all those sins, he says, therefore, because they are an example to us, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. In other words, when we look at ourselves, if the spiritual battle is not real to us as individuals, then probably it's because we think we stand. I'm fine. I'm doing well. I don't struggle with sin. I don't have the same problems that these people have. I don't struggle with the things that all these other folks struggle with. And that's why when the invitation is offered, I never come forward. Because I don't have those problems. Therefore, he says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now watch verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, here's what he's saying. The temptations that we face are common to man. We all deal with these same temptations. Okay? They're all out there, and they tempt us because we are human. We are flesh. We are blood. And he says there, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Satan comes after all of us. That's real.
Amen.
He is a roaring lion. And here in this context of this verse, he says, look as an example to all those people who thought that they were good because they had done all those things. We're God's special people. We're the Israelites. God pulled us out of Egyptian bondage. He took us through the sea. He parted the sea just for us. He caused the land to be dry that we could walk across. Kind of like rolling out the red carpet for us. He took care of our enemies. There was that fire, that pillar of smoke, so we could know when we were supposed to go and when we were supposed to stay. God was in our presence. He was in our midst. Surely, we're all right. We can live however we want to live. After all, we're God's special people. We need to be careful. Realize and understand the spiritual battle that we face in our own individual lives, that it is real. It was a reality to Christ, was it not? Matthew 4 tells us that it was a reality to Him. But I'll tell you someone else who it was a reality to. That was the Apostle Paul. When I think about New Testament characters, aside from my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that stands out to me probably above all else is going to be the Apostle Paul. What a wonderful person. I would have loved to have been Timothy, to have learned from Paul, to have been under his tutelage, to be able to have him tell me, here are some things that I need to do. But you know what? I sort of am, because I can go back and I can read 1 and 2 Timothy. And I can still sit under the tutelage of Paul as he writes those inspired words. But here was the thing. As great as Paul was, as much as Paul did in his life, as wonderful as an apostle he was, and all the things that he was able to do, and as much as Paul stood up and spoke out against sin, I want you to notice what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Because Paul here is going to be real to us. He says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. Paul says, the things that I want to do, not doing those things, but the things that I hate, I end up doing those things. Now listen to what he says as he continues on. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, the good things that I want to do in my life, he says, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, I will not to do, that I practice. The things that are evil, the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing those things. Wait a second, Paul. You're an apostle. You don't struggle with sin. You know, you help train some of these preachers like Timothy and others, and you've written all these epistles, all these letters, and you've even given yourself up. I mean, you know, we read about you in Acts and all the missionary journeys that you took and all the congregations that you started. We even read that, you know, you had been stoned and you had been shipwrecked and you had been snake bitten and all of these things that you did, and you did on behalf of Christ. But you mean to tell me, Paul, that you still struggle with sin? Absolutely, that's what Paul said. Verse 20, for now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find in the law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God, according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members. Watch this. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, Paul said, there is a battle going on inside of me. It is a spiritual battle that is real. And Paul recognized it as being real. And we have to recognize it as being real as well.
Amen.
You know what Satan wants from us? He wants us to think that everything's all right. He wants us to ignore the things in our life that are causing us problems. He wants us to tell ourselves a lie so that we will go on doing what we're doing, living how we're doing, and ignoring the problem.
Amen.
That's what he wants from us. Paul said, I struggle. There's a war going on inside me. Watch verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul looked at himself and said, O wretched man that I am. When Paul talked about sinners, he said, of whom I am chief. I would dare argue with Paul on that. No, Paul. You don't know me. I'm chief of sinners. And maybe we get in an argument about that, but I want you to understand and see that if the Apostle Paul, the man who we looked at who spent his life after his conversion going out and reaching out to those who were lost, and even being willing to sacrifice his own body and his life to be able to do all those things, who found himself suffering in so many ways, even this same Apostle Paul said, I struggle with sin. It is real, the spiritual battle that wars inside of me. I want us to see and to understand tonight, to be willing to admit, yes, we struggle at times. Yes, there are things that we struggle with, that we have a difficult time with, and that we need that help. He said, O wretched man that I am. But look at verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Now watch chapter 8 and verse 1. By the way, chapters and verses, those divisions, they weren't in the original text, okay? Paul didn't stop and write the big number 8 right here. He didn't do that. They weren't in there, okay? So don't let those be a block to you to say, okay, here's where I stopped this thought. Because really and truly, Paul continues this thought. Because look what he says in chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore, remember we said the word therefore? Let's look and see what it's there for. It's going to connect what was just said to what's about to be said. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When we become one with Christ Jesus, that blood that washes away our sins. Well, what did John say in 1 John chapter 1? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. If we're willing to say, yes, I struggle with those sins. If Paul struggled with sin, who are we to say that we do not struggle with sin in this life?
Amen.
See, there are people today that struggle with all kinds of things. Some struggle with honesty. You know, they struggle being honest and being upright about things. Maybe they lie to their boss. Maybe they lie to their spouse. Maybe they lie to other people about certain things. There are people today that lie or that struggle with the tongue. You know, James talked about the tongue in James chapter 3. He said, you know, it's a little bitty part of your body, but boy, does it cause some problems for us in this life. I mean, we do all kinds of things with our tongue. We say things we shouldn't say. Maybe we gossip or we tell that lie. Or maybe it's the anger that we struggle with, and that anger brings about things that we say that we shouldn't say. People struggle with the tongue. There are people who struggle with alcohol. I know we don't like to talk about those types of things, but there are people who struggle with that. We had one of our members about a year or two ago had been struggling with this problem, and he'd done his best to keep it as quiet as possible. Because that's what we do when we struggle with sin. We don't want to tell anybody. We don't say anything about it. He had an accident because he had become drunk and it almost really messed him up. I mean, really, I mean, he was this close to perhaps being even paralyzed for the rest of his life because of that. It was a wake-up call for him. And that Sunday, he came forward when the invitation was offered. And normally our elders will come and they'll meet with that individual, they'll talk to them, and they'll come up and they'll tell the congregation about what their request is. And he said, I need to say something myself. I need to say this myself. And he got up in front of the congregation. Folks, let me tell you, it takes a lot of courage and bravery to do that. It takes a great deal of humility to do that. He stood up in front of the congregation and said, I've been struggling with this for a long time. It's about time that I came up and I said something to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I admitted that this is a struggle for me. He said, I've got to do better. He said, I know by saying this, you're going to help keep me and hold me accountable. We've done our best to do that, to ask him about those things, about that struggle that he had. I've seen people deal and struggle with drugs. I'm not just talking about our young people. I mean adults as well. We can all get caught up in things such as that. But then there's, as I mentioned earlier, the sexual sins of our society today. Fornication, adultery, pornography, all of those things that are a struggle in our society today. And yet, we don't talk about those things. We don't say anything about it because we don't struggle with sin. We need to wake up. We need to wake up and realize that this spiritual battle, that it is real. And we need to humble ourselves before God. I think one of the reasons why we don't do it is because of the sin of pride. Because of pride. We're too proud to say that we struggle because we're afraid it's going to make us look weak. But what if we all just humble ourselves and said, you know what? We're all in this journey together. We're all in this struggle together. I need you to help me, and if you could, you know, and I'll help you. And we just all work together on that. And if we did that, I think we would do so much better in what we're doing in this life. We cannot be in denial. We've got to wake up. We've got to be sober. We've got to be aware. We need to lean on upon our God and lean upon our brethren for help and realize that this spiritual battle that wages inside of us on a personal level is real. But number two, I want you to realize that also this is very real on what we're going to call tonight a kingdom level. See, the church of our Lord as a whole is in a struggle as well, isn't it? And there's a lot of things out there that are trying to break up the church, try to change the church, try to get the church to be something that it's not supposed to be. There are false teachers. There are folks who want to come in and change the Word of God. Amen. They want to change the things that are written therein. Make excuses for it. You know, I know the Bible says that, but you know, that was just cultural. You know, that was just something that they dealt with back then. And we don't really deal with that anymore. And, you know, we need to move forward in our society today. We need to march forward. We need to be like everybody else. That's what people would say. They're false teachers we have to contend with. And that's a very real thing. They're out there. They exist. Then there are those who don't believe in God at all, who are atheists, who would belittle anyone who believes in God. You believe in God? That's just silly. You know? You're not smart like the rest of us. Maybe if you read a few books and get smart like the rest of us, you won't believe in God either. That's what they say. They belittle us. And that's what their tactic is, to make us feel like we're just not very smart at all. And we're under attack by those individuals. There are teachers today in schools and universities and all kinds of things like that who want to also do the same thing. Belittle anyone who tries to say that they believe that there is a God. There are those in politics and government and other such things that want to push and promote the things that are evil. Amen. And I tell you, if you're like me, I've gotten to where I don't trust one of them.
Amen.
And I hate to be like that. And I know, and I think some of them probably mean well. But you know, sometimes when you get in there and you get in the office and you mean well, and then before too long you've got this person in your ear and that person in your ear, and people saying you need to do this and you need to do that, and it becomes very difficult. We were talking just the other morning about King Saul. And we were talking about King Saul and how in the beginning everything was great with King Saul. King Saul did a wonderful job, but then, you know, because of that power, we talked about the idea that sometimes power can corrupt. And I'm talking about from the smallest of levels all the way up to the very top. Power can corrupt. And I believe that's one of the things that I believe Saul and any king that's ever served has had to deal with, and that is the pressure to keep people happy. I think sometimes that's one of the biggest things, one of the biggest pressures, is I've got to keep people happy. But you know what? Sometimes that happens in the church. You know? Sometimes, you know, the reason why decisions are made in congregations, why congregations and Lord's people are moving away from the truth, is because there are people who feel like, we got to keep people happy. We got to make the people happy. You know what? We can make God happy. That's what we need to be concerned about in this life. But you see, the church as a whole, we're in this spiritual battle. And I don't want to get into too much. And I'm trying not to go into Ryan Coombs' lesson tomorrow night. But look over in Ephesians chapter 6 with me. I want to notice a couple of verses there of what Paul writes there in this letter. In Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. I'm not going to get into the armor of God. That's going to be tomorrow night what Ryan Tootin talks about.
Mm-hmm.
But here in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Do you think the church back during this time was dealing with anything on the outside?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely they were. Many of the same things that we're dealing with today. There were people who didn't want to see the church thrive and survive and all those things. So He tells them, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. First of all, put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Old Israel, Israel of the Old Testament, they knew about battles, didn't they? Because there were many physical battles that they had to fight in this life. Paul says, we're not fighting those kinds of battles. That's not the battle that we're concerned with. We're not getting up an army to go against the Roman government. That's not what we're doing here. But he says this, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, there are powers out there that would come against the church, and we have to be aware of those things and realize that. We're not merely battling against personal temptation in this life, but as the church of God, as the body of our Lord and Savior, we battle against everything in this world that would exalt itself against Christ.
Amen.
And I believe that we need to do a better job of that as a church, as a whole. We need to do a better job of that. We've been too quiet for too long. We've stepped back. And I don't think God ever intended for us just to sit back and just only ever be reactionary. In fact, if we want to change things in this country, let me tell you, it's not going to come at the ballot box. It's not going to happen there. Let me tell you where it's going to happen at. It's going to happen in the hearts and the lives of men. When we go out there and we reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's what's going to turn this country around. But you see, we've got to be willing to do that. We can't sit back and complain and say, I wish we put this person here, that person there. I wish we'd do this or do that. I wish they hadn't made this decision or voted this way or ruled that way. All the while, we have the power at our fingertips with the gospel of Jesus Christ to change this world. Are we doing it? Is the spiritual battle in this world, is it real to us? Perhaps it's not.
And maybe that's not why we're out there trying to change the hearts and the lives of men. See, that's the solution. We've got to be proactive, not reactive. In other words, we've got to take the fight to Satan. We can't sit back and wait for Satan to bring the fight to us. And we can't sit back and wait till we're tempted and then try to figure out, what am I going to do? We've got to be proactive. We have to do something first. And I remember when I was in high school, I had a gentleman there, and he really taught me a lot. And there were a lot of things that he would teach us when he was our Sunday morning Bible class teacher. There's still this day that really stick with me. One of the things he talked about is he said, young people, when you go on a date, he said, guys, what you need to do is you need to tell that young lady that you're about to go on a date with, tell her that before you leave to go on that date, you want to stop and have a prayer. And I remember looking at him like, are you kidding me? I mean, what if she's not even religious? What if she doesn't, you know, what if she's not? He said, I want you to do it. Try it. He says, if you do that before your date, he says, I'm telling you, you're not going to do anything you shouldn't do on that date. He was right.
Okay.
What he was doing was he's telling us, be proactive. Okay? You set the standard for that date. You let her know, this is who I am, this is what I stand for. And she's not going to try anything like that on the date. You're not going to be tempted to try anything. Because if you do, she's going to say, what happened to that prayer? What was that all about? Okay? But he also used to say this to us. He used to say, young people, he said, you need to quit playing church. Now, when I was in that, we had a pretty good size. We were a high school class, 9th through 12th grade. And we probably, on a Sunday morning, probably had 20, 25 young people that were there in that particular class. And I remember as I sat in that class, there was a young man who sat behind me a few rows. His name was Wade. And I didn't know Wade real well. Wade was a couple years older than me. And Wade was the kind of guy, now this was, you got to keep in mind, this was like early 90s, okay? So Wade was the kind of guy that he wore like the heavy metal t-shirts, you know, Metallica or whatever, you know, and he had the long hair, okay? And I remember Wade didn't say too much. He would come, and he would be there for class. His parents would come, and they'd make him come, you know. His dad was one of our small leaders, and he would come, and he would sit in the class, and he'd sit towards the back, and he'd cross his arms, and he'd slouch down his chair, and he put his head down, his hair was hanging down his eyes. He couldn't see anything. And week in and week out, he would come to class. Our teacher would say, young people, you need to quit playing church. You need to quit playing the game. And I would think about him and I would say, you know, this guy, he's got to quit playing church. He's got to quit playing the game. And I always thought about him and I always wondered, is he listening to anything that's said, you know? And then I remember one particular Sunday. Sunday stood out to me above all others. Because Wade came walking into class that morning, a little bit early. He usually got there right as the bell was ringing or maybe a few minutes after. And Wade had a haircut. I could see Wade's face. That's what Wade looks like. Wade had on some nice pants, a shirt, and a tie. That wasn't his normal attire. Wade normally had on a heavy metal t-shirt, okay? And I remember thinking, you know, you kind of, everybody's sort of looking, and you know, you're not saying anything, but everybody's kind of like going, you know, he's right there, you know? Well, that morning, after class was over with, he went on upstairs, and we went to the auditorium for worship. And I remember that particular Sunday morning, I was one of the ushers. Sometimes the young people, we would help with ushering and stuff in the back, and I was back there. And I remember it very vividly because we stood to sing the invitation song. As we stood to sing, I remember seeing Wade in his normal spot on the last pew there. He got up and he stepped out and he started to walk down the aisle. And it struck me because I said, is that Wade going forward? Is that him? And he went forward and, you know, there's this anticipation of what is it he's going to say. And I remember it just like it was yesterday when everybody sat down and the preacher got up and he read what Wade had said. Here's what he said. I'm tired of playing the game. That's what he said. I'm tired of playing the game. See, every Sunday that Wade said in that class, he heard every word that teacher was saying. It didn't go in one ear and out in the other. It stayed right in here until Wade decided I have to change something in my life. But you see, here's me, who showed up at church every Sunday in a suit, who put on a smile, who acted like everything was great, who greeted all the people, even the old ladies, I'd hug their necks, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Here was me. He wasn't talking to me. But when Wade went forward that morning, I realized he's not the only one playing the game. It was me too. Because I didn't want to face the facts. I didn't want to look at my own life and say, how am I living my life? See, tonight, the point is that we need to understand that spiritual battle is real. I need to understand that. You need to understand that in your life. Maybe tonight, you're tired of playing the game. Maybe tonight, you're finally ready to admit, this spiritual battle is real. And I'm tired of coming to church and putting on a smile and acting like everything was great when I know that I'm struggling with sin in my life. If you're here tonight, if you're not a child of God, change that tonight. Change that. You have the power to do that tonight. Jesus died on the cross so that you can do that. If you believe in Him, if you're willing to confess that, to repent of your sins, to be baptized, you can have those sins washed away. God will add you to the body of Jesus Christ and you can begin that journey. Amen. If you're here tonight, you already are a part of the body of Christ. Maybe as you look at your own life, not the life of your neighbor sitting next to you, the person in front of you, or behind you, or anyone else. As you look at your life, maybe you look at your life and you realize, it's not real to me. It's just a game. And I need to, it's time that I take notice and say, this is real. If I don't do something to change my life, then one day when the Lord comes back, the words that He says to me are not going to be the words that I want to hear in my life. My prayer tonight that you do whatever it takes tonight to make sure that when you walk out those doors that your life is where it needs to be as you stand with Christ. If you have a need tonight, why don't you come with me? Shall we stand with you?